Okay, maybe fight's too strong a word. Perhaps it's better to say that I'd like us to argue with each other today. Good, there's some giggles coming. Let's prime the pump a little further. I'm hoping I have your attention. Let's qualify that further so you know where I'm heading. Have you ever had the experience where you have argued with a dear friend or perhaps a family member at a restaurant over the bill at the end of a meal? I've got it this time. No, 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 I've got it. You got the last one. It's my turn. No, it's not. You said that the last time we were together, and you got it then as well. And I think if my math is right, you've gotten the last three. So no, no, this time I insist I'm going to get the bill. Well, a fourth won't hurt. No, I've got it. Has that ever been your experience? I think Jen would say she's witnessed that in our family from time to time. So I'm hoping and trusting you've had that experience. Well, that's the kind of arguing I am pointing to this morning, the kind that is the taking ownership, jovial, lighthearted arguing of back and forth. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and let's take another step in our journey through this delightful letter of joy. Philippians 1. Today we're starting in verse 9. And this is my prayer. No, 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 this is my prayer, says Elmer. To which Doug McGall responds, no, 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 this is my prayer. Well, dear Whiteshell, this can be a prayer that all of us pray many times over, day in and day out, and God will be happy to work out these realities in us and for us and through us and for all those that we pray this prayer for. So this is the type of arguing I'm looking for today, where with each other we take ownership of this prayer that Paul penned to the Philippian church and claim it as our own. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is not merely providing us with a wonderful prayer that provides content for what we've already learned about his heart for the Philippians. But here in these few verses, he is also revealing a blueprint, plans, if you will, for our Christian walk. We see and hear Paul talking about discerning the divine direction. We can see in this text delighting in the divine righteousness that we've received through Jesus Christ, and then also displaying the divine glory to the glory and praise of God. So three alliterative D words for us this morning as we navigate through this passage. Please note again that these aren't just words on a page, but these are the Holy Spirit-inspired words that the Apostle Paul sent to the Philippian believers, and which we claim this morning as being an integral part of the very rhythm of our own faith and the heartbeat of our walk with Christ. And as a little aside, that's one of our Whiteshell W's, walking with Christ and helping others to walk with Christ also. What a sweet outline for us in these three verses that greatly influence our walk with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, who I've quoted in the past, once said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. The discernment that Spurgeon speaks of and that Paul prays for is the same discernment that we need in our daily lives as well. discernment that will guide us in making decisions that honor God. Discernment that then helps us reflect His righteousness and bring glory to His great name. So how do we delight in divine righteousness? How do we display divine glory? Let's pray together and then continue navigating through this text. Heavenly Father, as we ask these questions of your Holy Scriptures, please illuminate our minds and our hearts from the truths that are found in your word, and specifically here in these three verses that Paul penned to the Philippian believers. Would you open our eyes and illuminate our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit so that we too can run with this great prayer and be blessed by it, and also use it as a blessing into others' lives, into those that you have given us influence with, whatever our sphere of influence is, Lord. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Discerning the divine direction as we consider the content of Paul's prayer for the Philippians, it's hard not to see the call of discernment, or the call to discernment. Please note that this discernment is not just a simple understanding of right or wrong, but rather it's the deeper, more profound comprehension of God's will and God's direction for our lives. It's about recognizing the path that God has laid out before us and then choosing to walk in it. But how? How, we ask, how do we discern the divine direction that the Lord has for us? On one hand, we must understand that discernment itself is a gift from God. It's not something that we can achieve on our own strength or through our own wisdom. It is a divine gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul lists discernment as one of the spiritual gifts that are given to believers. And so as followers of Christ, we do have access to this gift. Some of us may have it in a higher degree or with maybe a little more emphasis than others, but it's something that we can ask for. We can pray for it. We can pray for it for others, as Paul did for the Philippians. We can seek it. We can cultivate it, all the while acknowledging that, like all of the spiritual gifts, they are to be shared and used for the benefit of the body of Christ and for the glory of God, ultimately. 1 Corinthians, of that same chapter, chapter 12, verse 7, here is the purpose for all of the spiritual gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if you're here this morning and you're in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have been given a gift or multiple spiritual gifts, and they're not for your own benefit. They are for the common good. They are for the good of the church, the good of others. Secondly, let's note that discernment is closely tied to knowledge and depth of insight. In his prayer, Paul prayed that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This means that as we grow in our love for God and our love for others, we are also at the same time growing in our knowledge of God and in our understanding of His ways. In Philippians 1, here in verse 9, the Greek word for love is the one you've probably heard before, agape. There's three distinct different words that the Greek language uses to define and describe love. This is probably the most general of them. There's also a fourth word that gets very little play in the New Testament. But love here in our text is the chief characteristic of the Christian life. As one commentator writes, the object of love is omitted here. Paul does not say whether it is love for the unbeliever, for the believer, for himself personally, or for God that is in need of growth. Perhaps these are all so interrelated that one does not need to ask the question, love for whom? Love is the most comprehensive and fundamental element of the life of a believer. And Paul's prayer for the Philippians is for growth in love. He literally prays for them that their love would overflow more and more. I thought of inviting William and Emmett up here today without them knowing and handing them a cup and pulling out a pitcher of water from under the pulpit here. And then as I recited the verse, to fill their cup but to not stop pouring. I knew that would throw them off. It would probably irritate William to get water on his shoe. But I know water trustee Wilson probably wouldn't mind, because water's water, it will evaporate. We'll just have a little carpet washing here. But I did it. But that's the idea. Abounding in love more and more. This is his literal prayer for them. And so since it is likely the overarching general agape love that's listed here in verse 9 that Paul is praying for, rather than naming a set object, let's quickly review the best biblical definition of love that we have from 1 Corinthians 13, often referred to as the love chapter of the Bible. The Apostle Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." What a picture. "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Sorry, too fast. It does not... Okay, I completely lost myself. Slides to paper to slides. Where was I? It does not insist on its own. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice. Whoops. I had wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And because you're loving, you're giving me extra grace with my slides. Thank you. Verse 13, at the end of this chapter. "So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." No wonder Paul prays this, not just for the Philippians, but for all his churches. This is God-ordained kind of love. This is Jesus Christ-like love. And without the Lord and Savior, we can't even fathom living out this type of love. It's easy to go to this passage and create two lists that give us our biblical definition. On the one hand, love is, and you see it in the passage, and on the other hand, love is not. And so taken together, we get an extraordinary picture of what this agape love looks like. Love is patient, kind, rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, is constant or everlasting, all enduring. On the flip side, love is not envious or boastful. Love is not arrogant or rude, insistent on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful, and love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And so again, we come back to this amazing prayer. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." If you want to quickly look at the words of Jesus listed on the cover of your bulletin this morning, look at John 13:34. Here's an application passage for us as we leave this place. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Here's the deal, my special children and followers. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Apostle Paul was well aware of how important this was for him, but also for the Philippians, to keep growing in love. And all the evidence we have so far is that they were doing exactly this. They had shared their lives with Paul. They had literally sacrificed themselves and given gifts in their partnership with the gospel so that he could continue to preach and teach and plant churches and go to other places that had not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And so here in this prayer, we see him piling on the content. God, they're doing this already. Help them continue so it doesn't stop. It just keeps growing in wonderful expression. So, dear Whitechell, for us, as we are growing in our love for God and for others, please know that we're also growing in knowledge and in understanding of his ways. This knowledge and insight is not just about knowing facts about God or understanding theological concepts, but it's very much about the base foundational level of our relationship with God. Of growing in that, of knowing God personally, not just knowing about God, but our love relationship with God, knowing that he loves us, and so we're cultivating that relationship, and as we do, we're learning to understand his character, his love, his grace, and his mercy incrementally in our own story. This knowledge and depth of insight is about learning to see the world through his eyes and understanding incrementally his heart for his people. Thirdly, discernment has purpose in the prayer, namely that the Philippians, and by extension us, as we pray this, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. This doesn't mean that we have to be perfect or without sin. We know that's not possible this side of heaven, but it does mean that bit by bit we are progressing in living a life that is pleasing to God and worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1, verse 27. And we'll get to that specific passage in a few weeks' time. But please know that our aim in this life is a life that reflects his righteousness and his holiness, that reflects his character. As this prayer comes to fruition in our lives, it results in us being better able to discern God's will and direction because our hearts are aligned with his. We're being shaped by him and his voice, his word. So rather than just being able to discern good from bad, we are increasingly able to discern what is best. And we know that best in the English language is better than good. So let's not just settle for what is good. Let's not content ourselves in the Christian life to just work at trying to avoid bad or trying to avoid sin or evil. But rather, no, let's keep going so that we are discerning what is best today. What is best for this hour? Not just what's good, but what is best. God, by his Holy Spirit, is the one that helps us in that discerning journey. We can even say that discernment leads to the fruit of righteousness, which is the work of God through Christ in our lives. Note again how Paul concludes his prayer by saying, filled with the fruit of righteousness in verse 11 that comes through Jesus Christ. This fruit helps give evidence of our discernment. It can be said that it is a tangible result of our understanding of God's will and direction. It is the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that we exhibit in our lives. It's the all-encompassing, Christ-like character that we develop as we walk in the divine direction. Okay, our second D this morning, delighting in the divine righteousness. As we continue to soak in this amazing prayer, and I think honestly it's one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture, from my favorite book in the Scriptures. It's full of rich content. And so let's consider for a few moments the idea of delighting in the divine righteousness. This is a concept that is not only central to our faith, but it's also deeply intertwined with our daily lives, our daily walk with Jesus. So the first aspect that we need to consider is the nature of this divine righteousness. Paul speaks of being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 11, This righteousness is not something that we can achieve on our own. It is not a product of our efforts or our good deeds or any moral uprightness that we may feel that we are bringing to the table. Not at all. It is a righteousness that comes, as the text says, through Jesus Christ. A righteousness that is imputed to us, there's a theological word for you, through faith in Him. What a great blessing. In the book of Romans, Paul expounds on this idea, stating that a person is justified or counted righteous by faith apart from works of the law. We have it there in Romans 3, one of the most remarkable chapters in all of Scripture. So gospel saturated. For we hold that one is justified, or one is counted righteous by faith apart from works of the law. This means that our righteousness is not based on our ability to keep God's law perfectly. Instead, it is based on faith in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law on our behalf. In a few minutes, we're going to gather around the Lord's table and celebrate this truth. And Lord willing, with a deep sense of gratitude, it's done. He did it. And we have been clothed with Christ's robe of righteousness. What a divine and precious gift. The second aspect to consider briefly is the role of this divine righteousness in our lives. Paul prays for the Philippians that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. This implies that righteousness is not merely a status that we possess, as important as that is, and it is drastically important, but it's also a reality that can permeate every area of our lives. The fruit of righteousness influences our thoughts, influences our words, influences our actions, and of course influences our relationships as well. We know in the book of Galatians that Paul spent some time describing the fruit of the Spirit. I've already highlighted it, but here it is again for you to see it. Chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And these characteristics, these Holy Spirit fruit that gets produced in our lives as followers of Christ, Lord willing, occurs in increasing measure. And they become the evidence of divine righteousness, the divine righteousness of Jesus that is at work within us. The third aspect that we need to consider is the purpose of this divine righteousness. Paul states it in the ultimate sense at the end of his prayer, to the glory and praise of God, verse 11. In Ephesians 2:10, we find these incredible words, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This means that our righteousness and the good works that flow from it are part of God's good plan for our lives. They are a means by which we bring glory and praise to Him. The word righteousness in our prayer this morning in the original is dikaiosune. I am really not sure if I got that pronunciation right, but that's okay. It's a word which refers to the state of being in right relationship with God, and it's used several places in the New Testament. One of those is Romans chapter 1. And Romans 1 verses 16 and 17 is the very thesis of Paul's entire letter that he writes to the Romans to essentially teach them and reveal to them the gospel in its full beauty. And here in this verse we see, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In what? In the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and it is from faith for faith. Here Paul is emphasizing that righteousness is not something we can earn, but it is a gift from God that we receive through faith. We delight in the divine righteousness because it is transformative for us. And when we're filled with the fruit of righteousness, we're not the same people that we once were. We are transformed from the inside out, just as Paul and Timothy saw happen with the Philippians when God opened their hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ that we read about in Acts chapter 16 a few weeks ago. We were told about Lydia and the Philippian jailer who heard the word, and God did this miracle of new life in him. The miracle that we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the power of divine righteousness. It doesn't just change our status before God. It changes our very nature. What was once dead is now new, alive. Finally, let's not forget the communal aspect of this righteousness. As believers, we're not called to live out our faith in isolation. We're called out of the world and into the body of Christ, the church, the community of believers. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the beauty of the body of Christ. We aren't just individuals seeking to live righteous lives to the glory and praise of God alone. Rather, we are a community of believers, spurring on one another and delighting together in divine righteousness that we have received as a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Okay, our final D this morning, displaying the divine glory. As we immerse ourselves in the divine glory, we find ourselves able to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, a life that radiates the joy of the Lord. We know in the Old Testament, God's people were told, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so like Paul, who's in prison, remember, this is not a fleeting happiness that is dependent upon circumstances, but rather it's the deep-seated joy that springs up from this growing relationship with Christ. And so it very actively can be, you've been a partner with me in the gospel from the first day until now. Now I write to encourage and spur you on, trusting that you're going to keep going and that the work that God started in you, he's going to bring to completion until the day of Christ. So until then, I'm going to keep praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. Oh, how delightful. Even though elements of joy are a gift, we too can choose. And so we do. We choose joy. We make decisions to not remain passive, but rather to align our hearts with the heart of God, to see the world through his eyes, to rejoice in his goodness, to rest in his sovereignty, even if things are bleak. Because we know he is still on the throne. He is God. His is the right to rule. He's the Lord. He's the sovereign one. We are in good company. All the while, we too, like the Philippians, growing in confidence that the work that he started in us through Christ, he will carry on to completion until the day of Christ. Verse 6. This joy, then, is not contingent on our circumstances, just as it wasn't for Paul while he was in prison awaiting his fate. But it was on his relationship with Christ. This was the main thing for him. The main thing for Paul was knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, which we will see with clarity in the verses to come. Joy is not a product or result of our environment, but because of our encounter with the divine. And as we encounter the divine, we as God's servants are able to display the divine glory. Our living then, in the ultimate sense, when this prayer comes to fruition, is to the glory and praise of God. It's a display of the divine glory as we live out the gospel, as we choose joy. And choosing joy is not denying the reality of our struggles or the depth of our pain. Rather, it is acknowledging the presence of God in our midst, in the midst of our trials, and the power of His grace to carry us through. Our joy in this life does not come from the absence of problems. Jen reminded me of that again this week, because it has felt pretty low and pretty bleak, but rather from the presence of Christ. And so, like Paul modeling this reality for the Philippians, our joy is not determined by what happens to us, but what happens in us by the work of God through the Holy Spirit and because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so once we taste the divine and have Jesus, we are able to display the divine by living out that new identity of being in Christ. And so our daily living becomes about reflecting the love of Christ and the power of His resurrection that is at work in us to grow us more and more in love and knowledge and insight and discernment and purity and blamelessness and righteousness to the glory and praise of God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because He loves us." Good word. This is the essence of living a life worthy of the gospel. It's about allowing the love of God to transform us from the inside out, making us more like Christ. And as that happens, it is to and for the glory and praise of God. Another element, quickly, of displaying the divine glory is bearing fruit in every good work. And again, this is not about us striving for success or recognition, but as Paul encourages, simply serving others in love and in humility, using our gifts, using our talents, and our treasures to bless others and to participate in the building of the kingdom of God by partnering in sweet gospel partnerships. It's like we are conduits of blessing. We've received so much from the Lord, and so we're just eager to pour it out and bless others. And together we can do more than any of us can do alone. We can also display the divine glory by growing in our knowledge of God. We're not just talking about accumulating information or about mastering the doctrines of our faith, but rather, again, at that foundational level, it's about cultivating our personal relationship with God, spending time in His presence, listening to His voice by listening to the Word, and allowing this to be the voice that shapes us and molds us so that as we live our lives, we are more and more able to discern what is best. So, dear White Joe, you've probably heard it said before that the journey of faith is not a sprint, but a marathon. It's not about who gets there first, but who stays the course, who keeps the faith, who remains in the game, and who finishes the race. Paul was very adept at encouraging the Philippians to continue, and not alone, but together for the gospel. It's one of the dominant themes in this letter, the unity of togetherness for the sake of the gospel. May that be the case for us as well. We don't go alone. We go together for the gospel. We don't need to fight. We don't need to argue. We certainly don't need to fear what to pray for when someone comes to us and asks us for prayer, because we can cut and paste this glorious prayer, and it will likely be appropriate in whatever situation we are in. This is an amazing prayer that we can pray and can be our prayer as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray as Paul did. And we ask you that our love would indeed abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we as a congregation may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of your grace.